Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive refreshment, let's turn the cares of our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God, who is the living word, and let's prepare to hear the Lord's exact thinking, the written word. And we begin by worshiping him in song, and the opening song is Shout to the Lord.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there's none like you. All of my days, I want to
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to repair a breach between us and you by shedding his blood and dying on a cross. Thank you for making the Lord Jesus Christ's payment perfectly sufficient and perfectly satisfactory to you. Thanks for extending your loving hand to all of us who are still breathing, offering us your mercy and your grace and the promise of salvation. Thank you for making the path straight of those who believe in you. Thank you for not letting us forget the state that we were in at birth, spiritual death. And thanks for giving us spiritual life through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you incite us to offer your reconciliation to everyone we meet, one person at a time. And we pray that you surface our deepest problems in our families, with our health, with our finances, with our relationships, and with ourselves, and that you use our challenges to teach us how you come through for your creatures every time. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. A couple of announcements. We will not have face-to-face Bible study next week, nor on the 30th of this month. So not next week and not on the 30th of this month, but the one on the 30th will be replaced with an evening service on Monday the 31st. So we're going to try an evening service on Monday the 31st at 7 o'clock here. We'll have 2 hours of lessons from 7 to 9:30 will be the time frame, and it'll be here, and we'll see how that works out. What was I going to tell you? Yeah, so nothing next week, nothing the 30th, but the 31st, 7 to 9. I think that's all I wanted to tell you about. Oh, on the next week, there will be two lessons posted. That's what I wanted to tell you. Correct?
Correct. Amen.
Correct? Correct? Amen. All right. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Oh, by the way, from what I hear, one of us had a birthday this week. June Murphy, you had a birthday this week? Is that right? And Mike did too. That's right. And I don't know if anybody else is excited about that birthday, but Arp is. So happy birthday. And I hope you have signed up for your card and your discounts. It's awesome. You getting that $2 off the movies, Rick? That's awesome. Today's study, Romans chapter 1. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. To the resident members of Barah Ministries and to the non-resident members of Barah Ministries, especially those who are soon to be resident members, and to all those who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, especially to our faithful friends in military service. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a substitute for us by shedding his blood to wipe away the stain of our sins, which separate us from a relationship with God, and to rescue us from this present evil age in conjunction with the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. In praise, we say to the entire triune Godhead, to the one and only God in three separate and distinct persons, glory and gratitude to you forever and ever. Amen? Amen. So when we come to Bible study, we believers in Christ are receiving news from home. When we come to Bible study, we believers in Christ are receiving news from home because we are not citizens of planet Earth, which is Satan's kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say this: our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which also we believers in Christ eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back to get us at the exit resurrection, which is the final event of this age, the church age. Philippians chapter 3, verse 31, and he will transform our humble state, our current physical body, into conformity with the body of his glory, into a resurrection body, by the exertion of the power, omnipotence, that the Lord Jesus Christ has, that power even to subject all things to himself. You know, God could be a tyrant. The Lord Jesus Christ could be a tyrant, and he could make you worship him. He does not do that. He asks you to do it and leaves the decision up to you, which makes him a fantastic person, committed to liberty and not committed to tyranny. And one day, we, as believers in Christ, will have a body that is exactly like the Lord's, a resurrection body that has free roam of the universe, that can go through rocks and walls and all kind of cool stuff. And we wait for that day. We're eager to see that day, but just not too soon. The Bible is not just a book with a lot of contradictions written by a bunch of guys who were expressing their opinions as the enemy of God reports through his many false prophets, liars who distort the truth. The Bible is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 asks this: who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he will be qualified to instruct him? And of course, the answer is no one. But we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written exactly as it was dictated to men by God the Holy Spirit, and they wrote his exact thinking without any modification of that thinking whatsoever, nor with any modification of their personality or literary style. So the Bible is a contract. The Bible is a contract, and all contracts are best when they are put in writing. And God has put his exact thoughts in writing and has made a magnificent set of public promises in writing to all mankind, and especially to his believers. Now, a verbal contract is a contract too. But a verbal contract is pretty hard to inspect, isn't it? But a written contract is really easy to inspect. And I think that one of the most horrific experiences for anyone is to be involved in a church and then inspect what they believe. A horrific experience is to inspect what they believe, to take what they believe in writing and just to look at it, and then to compare it with this contract. And that was what led me out of Roman Catholicism, taking a look at what the Catechism of the Catholic Church had to say and then comparing it to what the Bible had to say. And it was easy to see that they were night and day. They were not communicating. So how can you use a Bible, have a Catechism of the Catholic Church, and they say exactly different things and say that both of those are correct? For the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, it's even worse. They have four books. They have the Bible. They have the Pearl of Great Price. They have Doctrines and Covenants in the Book of Mormon. And all of them contradict each other. The Bible is solo, and there are no contradictions. And it is available for inspection. It passes the test of canonicity, and it is easily inspected, easily critiqued, easily criticized. And God has made a set of magnificent promises in this Bible, and all of them so far have come true. There is no way that the Jews should have missed that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. He made 109 promises before he came, and they should have seen every single one of them. And the chances of him being correct is about 19 trillion to one in those 109 promises. The chance of that actually coming true is about 19 trillion to one. And yet, every single promise he made came true. Every jot, every tittle of the Mosaic law he fulfilled. How could you miss it? There's only one way to miss it, if you want to. Because you can miss anything you want to miss. If you want to hear what you want to hear, you'll miss everything. But we need to hear what our Lord is saying. We have the mind of Christ. And he gives us a set of magnificent promises in writing that we can inspect. A promise that you can see if it comes through in your life. Here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, The Lord Jesus Christ's divine power has granted to us believers in Christ everything pertaining to the Christian way of life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, and to godliness, the Christian way of living. Through the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us believers in Christ by his own sovereign choice and by his own glory and excellence. What is election? You, in eternity past, God knew that you would choose to believe in him. And for that entire group of people that he knew would believe in him, he elected them to a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. That's what this is talking about. He called us. He invited us to that election. He elected us and then he invited us to take it, knowing that we would accept. In omniscience, he knew we would accept. And so the Lord Jesus Christ called us believers by his own sovereign choice. And his choice was also this: whosoever. He extended that choice to everyone, but in his omniscience knew that everyone would not accept. And that's called free will. You can accept or reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He called us by his own sovereign choice and by his own glory and excellence. He is amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ displays boldness in putting his thoughts and his promises in writing so that they can be examined and criticized and distorted. But there is little question about where the Lord Jesus Christ stands on any issue. He is absolutely crystal clear. One of the critiques of unbelievers consistently is the fact that, well, so what? You say there's only one way to God? Yeah. Jesus Christ said there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through believing in him. Yeah. Yeah, well, so you have it and I don't. Read it however you want. But he ain't confused or confusing, is he? He told you like it is. You don't want to hear it? Do something else. But he told you how it is. There's only one road to heaven, Christ. There's only one reason we assemble here, Christ. He's amazing. He is God. He is our God. And we love him. And he loves us. 2 Peter 1:4. For by Christ's glory and goodness, he has granted to us believers in Christ his magnificent and precious promises with a public announcement in writing, a contract, so that by these promises fulfilled, you may become partakers of the divine endowment. That's what I mean when I say he put together a package of things that stagger your imagination. The stuff you've seen already and you've heard in the Bible, this stuff's a joke compared to where you're going and what you're going to do. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul talked about what he saw when he went to the third heaven, stuff that he's not even allowed to tell you. But believe me, he knew what it was, and believe me, it would stagger your imagination. He is amazing, our God. So that by these promises fulfilled, you may become partakers of the divine endowment, the endowment of his glorious nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by means of lust. How do we come to the earth? Full of lust and evil desires. But our God knew in eternity past what our fate would be if he didn't go to the cross and take our place. He knew that we would never be able to fulfill his condition, righteousness, plus R, stenciled to your forehead, your admission ticket to heaven. I always like people talking about, oh, I'm going to see Peter at the pearly gates, and then I'm going to get to talk to Peter, and he'll let me in or not. Peter is a goofball. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. You think the Lord's going to put him at the gate? That's not what it says in here. It says, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, not Peter. The pearly gates are in Jerusalem. Heaven's even more amazing than that. So we're not looking for Peter. He's a good guy. I'm going to hang out with Peter. He's my man. We'll be crowing like a rooster. Hey, Peter. feeling you, dog. Love him. I'm like him. The Lord Jesus Christ is bold. He lets us know where he stands. Now, why would the Lord Jesus Christ put his promises and his thoughts in writing? He does it to make your path straight, of course. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight." He does it to make your path straight. The road is narrow that leads to the Zoe life. The road is broad that leads to destruction. And you get to choose paths. And when you believe in Christ, you are on the narrow road. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference, the narrow road. And so our Lord offers us as believers in Christ the narrow road. He offers to unbelievers the narrow road that leads to life, not the broad road that leads to destruction. He puts his thoughts in writing because he wants you to know that he loves you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "We have come to know." This is, and when John says we in the beginning of this, that's his general term for us as a collective. All of us gathered here have come to know, and we have believed, believers in Christ specifically, have believed the unconditional love which God has for us. God is unconditional love. God is unconditional love. It's not something he does. It's his very person. God is unconditional love. And the one who abides in unconditional love abides in God, actually actively sharing his life, and God abides in him. God actively shares your life. God loves you unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. There is nothing you can do to disappoint God. Let me repeat that. There is nothing you can do to disappoint God. And if you've been in a religion, you've been told that every time you sin, you disappoint God. You cannot disappoint an omniscient God who knows all the knowable, who knew everything you would ever do before you were even created, and who loves you without condition. He's not like you. When somebody hurts your feelings, you turn on him. He's not like you. He never turns on you. He is faithful. He is amazing. There is nothing you can do to impress God. So your job with God is just to accept his unconditional love for you. What part of unconditional don't you understand? God's love for you has no conditions. Can you say the same thing about your love for others? Is it unconditional? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31 is our next passage, and it details an indictment against all creatures, angelic and human. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31 details an indictment against all creatures, angelic and human. What is an indictment? It is a formal accusation which initiates a criminal case against someone. You see, if God is going to condemn you, which he did from birth, by imputing to you Adam's original sin, if he's going to condemn you, if he's going to indict you, he needs to, if he's being fair and if he's following the concept of due process, make you aware of why you've been indicted. That's what this next passage is. This next passage makes you aware of why you are guilty as charged. What is the indictment? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no creature who is righteous. See, everybody I talk to who's an unbeliever, it's almost, do they go to the same school? Do they go to the same school? Do they have the best teacher who puts them in a room and gives them the same words? Because the same word, I don't care if I'm in Mexico. I don't care if I'm in Germany. I don't care if I'm in China. When I start talking to unbelievers, they all say the same thing. How did that education process happen? Satan, yeah, he does that. Thank you. I could have had a V8. So that's exactly right. Satan's got an indoctrination program. And so unbelievers all say the same thing. And when you tell them from at physical birth, you were born physically alive, but you were born spiritually dead, on the wrong side of a barrier, helpless and hopeless to have a relationship with God. No what? I'm basically a good person. They say it those exact words every time. I'm basically a good person. Those words in China. I'm basically a good person. What did you say? I'm sorry. Could you say that? Could you say that slower? Can you help me? Hey, everything I do has a Japanese accent. I don't care. I can't do Chinese. I can't do Mexican. I'm sorry. Barely can do brother. You feeling me on that? The same words. What? I forgot where I came from. That's right. The exact same words. But I'm a good person. Yeah, according to you. According to you, because you're relative. Because compared to Hitler, you're a good person. But that's not God's comparison method. Here's his comparison method. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. And so self-righteousness is laughable to me. The thought that we have that somehow we're sufficient. Sufficient to do the task of salvation, for example. Better than other people. You aren't better than anybody. You're under the same indictment. Rich, poor, winner, loser. See, that's what we like doing in our world. We like giving people labels. And the whole purpose of the label is so that you can be up there and they can be down there. Oh, he's a loose cannon. Whatever. You're under the same indictment, and it is God's obligation to let us all know what the indictment is that we're under. Now, us as believers in Christ, we have decided we didn't like that indictment. We're kind of chicken poopy, right? I don't want to be under anybody's wrath. So we got out of there. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. So we got out of there. How do I get out of this? There's only one way to get out of it. You got to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You can't do it because of your own righteousness. You don't have any. We're all under the same indictment. And so even though we enjoy this pseudo serenity of making ourselves better than somebody else, you aren't, and especially not in God's eyes. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. You are not anything like God. I love it when people, a lot of June's songs when she first got here, she had Christ-like in there. You know, I got my pen. I said, could I see that? We are not Christ-like. We're never going to be Christ-like. He is conforming us to an image. We can reflect him. We are not like him. Not in any stretch of the imagination. Ever. He is so much better than us. So that just takes some pressure off. Psst. Don't try to be Christ-like. All have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. But here's the problem. In God's law, if you break God's law, you're guilty as charged, and there's no way to talk yourself out of the indictment. You cannot slime out. You cannot lay no boogie-woogie on God. He ain't even like that. You can't fool him. You can't get out of it. He's omniscient. You know, people, well, why this Trinity thing? Well, because there's a court case going on. And Satan has been accused of a crime. Right? Well, if you're going to accuse somebody of a crime, you have to have witnesses. If it was Satan's word against God's word, he could get off. But it's not Satan's word against God's word. It's Satan's word against God the Father. It's Satan's word against God the Holy Spirit. It's Satan's word against God the Son. It's Satan's word against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're four witnesses. And they're all omniscient. They know everything. They're all omnipresent. They were everywhere at the same time. There's no way to wiggle off this indictment. Everything you do, God witnesses it. Every moment. He is present when you're doing it. Every moment. There's no way to wiggle off the indictment. You are guilty as charged. The only recourse we have is to throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. That's what Romans 1:18 is talking about. We talk about wrath. The only way out to get out from under that wrath is to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Because you can't do squat to get righteousness. So to be acceptable to God, you only have to do one thing. You have to be righteous. But you aren't. You broke the law. You are not righteous. You and all creatures were unrighteous at birth, guilty as charged. And then this next Romans passage, God details the reasons for the charges. And when you come face to face with the gospel message, which all of us do multiple times in our lifetime, it is not only an indictment, but it is the equivalent of an arraignment. When somebody comes to you and tells you the gospel message, when you as believers go to an unbeliever and tell them a gospel message, they are being arraigned. You hear these terms on TV. You thought, arraign? Man, I better get my umbrella. Right, Rick? But no, arraign means something else. It's not talking about precipitation. Right, it's talking, what does it mean to arraign? It's to call into question, to find fault, especially with respect to a virtue like a law. It's a critical examination. It's to bring before a court and bring someone before a court to answer an indictment. So when you start talking to somebody about the gospel message and you say, hey, the Bible says he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He who does not obey the command to believe in Jesus Christ shall not see eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Right, see, we think to evangelize to people, we have to, you know, what should I say? What, you know, what's exactly the right thing to, you know, I need to, I'm not as good as you, Pastor Rory. What should I say? Give them a verse. That verse is an indictment. It punches them right in the face. No way to wiggle out of it. The Bible is the mind of the Lord. The Lord is God. And here's what he said. Believe in me, eternal life. Reject me, eternal condemnation. And the wrath of God abides on you. It's that simple. Well, I don't know whether I agree. Okay, no problem. Well, here's something else he said. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. So are you saying, no, I'm not. The Lord is saying, I'm not saying anything. My opinion and $2 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. It's not me saying this. God is saying this to you. I'm not saying it. I don't have an opinion. Well, I don't know if I can. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. There's a point. You feel like you just met Muhammad Ali. Because in three verses, you got punched real hard. Right? There's no way to wiggle out of that. All those things are either true or they're false. You have to make a decision. No way to wiggle off the hook. The gospel message is an arraignment. And it calls you on the carpet to answer God's indictment against you. I want you who are believers in Christ to be grateful that you are not the target of God's wrath, that you are not going to the lake of fire. Yet simultaneously, I want you to never forget where you came from. At one time, you were guilty of all the things this indictment entails. And I don't want you to consider yourself elite because you express faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. I don't want you to be smug. I don't want you to think you did anything special. I want you to be grateful for what God did for you, because the greatest thing about salvation is this. You don't have to do it. God does it. And why is that so cool? Because God is immutable. God never changes. And if he does a thing, it's done once and for all time. Fantastic. If he pays for your sins at the cross, it's done once and for all time. No matter what man says. If he does your salvation, and he does, it's done forever and you can't lose it. I don't care what man says. They are wrong. So we are not smug for that. We are grateful. And we're so grateful that we take that gospel message out and present it to everyone we meet. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace, God's grace, you have been saved through faith alone in Christ alone. And that faith and that grace and that deliverance to salvation is not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God and not as a result of your works, so that no one is in a position to boast before God. I didn't need you, Jesus. I did it myself. No one will boast. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every. No one shall boast. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The first part of this big passage that we'll study, we'll get through two verses today, 18 and 19. The first big part of this passage that we will study is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. We'll take that chunk out first. We're going to take out a chunk of the indictment. Now, for you believers in Christ, let's remember what Romans 1:17 says. It says, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to faith in the Lord for all things, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. You have plus R stenciled to your forehead if you are a believer in Christ, because you spent the gift of faith on Christ. Now the passage, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. All right, look at that. Look at 1:17. In 1:17, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, is revealed from heaven for faith. But in 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and against unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, and suppression of the truth. God directs wrath against that. 1:19, here's the other verse we'll get through today. We'll begin looking at. Because that which is known about God is evident within those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, unbelievers. For God made knowledge of God evident to them. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divinity, have been clearly seen by all mankind. I love that. That's a key expression in this 18 to 23 passage. Have been clearly seen. So get the lie out of your soul. Discard the lie out of your soul that says that, what about the ones who never heard? Get that lie out of your soul. The Bible says that's a lie right here. Clearly seen. God puts knowledge of him inside of us. And if that were not enough, he is clearly seen. How? By being understood by what has been made, the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing God. Amazing. Scientists, speculate all you want to, but you know the truth. It was a big bang. Yeah. And now, why don't the stars collide then? Badia, badia, badia. Yeah, badia. You can't explain that, can you? You can explain the universe creation with a big bang, but you can't explain how the stars stay in the proper orbit. You can't explain how the sun comes up every day. If it was just all about chaos, how is that happening? You can't explain it. A scientist who's an unbeliever deserves the lake of fire. Because everything in science points to a Savior. Everything. You can't miss it. Romans 1:21. Even though they, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, knew God, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness did not honor him as God or give him thanks. Instead, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Instead of hearing what the Bible has to say and assimilating it, they started making up their own Bible. Romans 1:22. Nice. Well, the slides aren't going to work, so I'll just read it to you. Professing to be wise, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became fools. Romans 1:23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in four forms. Corruptible man. And then that wasn't good enough, then birds, and that wasn't good enough, then four-footed animals, and that wasn't good enough, then crawling creatures. And none of that stuff is ever good enough. Nope. Take a look at Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 14, 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 14, 1 to 3. It says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool, who is that? The unbeliever. The unbeliever is called a lot of things. In this case, a fool. For those of you who are in high school, you hear that term sophomore. You know, do you know that most kids don't know what sophomore means? They don't know it's two Greek words, sophos and moros. Wise fool, moros. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Unbelievers are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no creature who does good. Psalm 14:2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, to see if there are any who seek after God. Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside. Do you know that when you were in a condition of spiritual death, you were not seeking God? So how did you get to know God? He came and got you. Aren't you lucky? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, once you break God's law once, you are guilty as charged from birth, and there is only one way out. You must throw yourself on the mercy of the court and put yourself at the mercy of the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a 5-minute break.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, you just ain't gonna listen. when nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry. Just come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. It's all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Come as you are, when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while, you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. It's all who search will find what their souls long. You're full of love beyond measure. Your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see the living water is found in me. Cause you come to the well. Yeah. It's all who thirst will thirst no. All who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind.
Welcome back. So, some reflections on Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:31. First of all, you are indicted. Why? Because you broke God's law. You are guilty as charged. You have a just penalty coming because you do not meet God's requirements for righteousness. Right? So there's no weaseling off the hook. Now, in the human justice system, if you are clearly proven to be guilty at the sentencing, if you're truly proven to be guilty at the sentencing, you have the chance to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. In the divine realm, if you are still breathing, in the divine realm, if you are still breathing, we don't pray for the dead. If you are still breathing, you can do the same thing. You can put yourself at the mercy of the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're dead, you're out of luck. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. If you're dead, you cannot throw yourself on the mercy of the court. If you're dead, nobody can pray you out of purgatory. Nobody can pray you out of hell. No matter how much you pay, that's what we were taught in the Catholic Church, do a novena of masses. Novena means nine. Pay for a novena of masses, and you'll pray your dead relatives who are in hell up to purgatory. And then if you pay a lot more, you can pay them up to heaven. And if you pay it for indulgences, you can get the whole slate wiped clean. It's beautiful. I'm thinking about starting that here at Barah Ministries. Yeah, we could get a lot of people in here if I just started doing that. All right, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Here's what it says. I, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, saw a great white throne, and him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat upon it. This is John on the island of Patmos, the place for nutcases. This is how they tried to invalidate the book of Revelation. They declared, the government declared John to be crazy and put him on the island of Patmos where all the crazy people were. And so now he's having a revelation from God, and they're saying, see, I told you, he's bipolar. So John, the writer of the book of Revelation, said, I saw a great white throne and the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon it, from whose presence unbelievers on earth and heaven fled away. And the heaven means in the sky, on the earth and in the sky, fled away because no place was found for them to live. They can't live in heaven. The earth and the universe as we know it were destroyed. And so there's no place for them to live. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead unbelievers, the great famous people, like, what's that guy's name that played God? Morgan Freeman, right? He'll be at the great white throne. He doesn't believe that there is a God. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You should YouTube some of his commentary about God. It's absolutely appalling to see somebody who appears to be so bright sound so stupid. And I saw the dead unbelievers, the great famous people and the small not famous people. And by the way, I have no personal knowledge of where he will be. Maybe he did something smart when he was a kid and he's just turned into an idiot as an adult. But I saw the dead unbelievers, the great famous people and the small not famous people standing before the throne, the great white throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, a record of all those who are saved. And the dead unbelievers were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. What deeds? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those are deeds. What is ungodliness? Direct disregard for God's person. What is unrighteousness? Direct disregard for God's laws. They rejected Christ, the one who sits on the throne, the righteous judge, and they rejected his laws. They said, no, I'm not going to obey that. Now, in God's law, if you break God's law, you're guilty as charged, and there's no way to talk yourself out of the indictment. And dead unbelievers at the great white throne are not going to be able to talk themselves out of the indictment. See, they say there is no God. They say that Jesus Christ is not God, yet one day they will stand right before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to find out two things. Yeah, he is. and his laws were serious, and that they were deceived. Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead unbelievers which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead unbelievers which were in them. That's where unbelievers are being held right now until the lake of fire is created. They're in Hades, and that is below the earth, and there are compartments of Hades, torments, Tartarus, and the abyss, and they are in torments in Hades. And so the sea gave up the dead unbelievers which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead unbelievers which were in them. And they, unbelievers, were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. What deeds? See, we've always asked that question. All right, we know what the definition of ungodliness and unrighteousness is, and we know as believers in Christ we're not that. But what are these deeds that are being talked about when we know that those deeds aren't sins? Because the sins were paid for at the cross. So unbelievers aren't going to have their sins mentioned at the great white throne judgment, because 1 John 2, chapter 2 says, not only our sins were paid for at the cross, but the sins of the whole world. Sins aren't going to be mentioned, but deeds are going to be mentioned. What deeds? Ungodliness, unrighteousness, and others. Revelation 20:14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death is spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. If you're an unbeliever for your whole life, then you go to the second death, the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, and everyone who's there's name will not be found in that book, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21. Then I, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, saw a totally new heaven and a totally new earth, not renovated one. An eternal dwelling place for saints. What's a saint? Any believer in Christ. Any believer in Christ is a saint. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. You don't have to do seven miracles like the Roman Catholic Church says. It's any believer in Christ. And the new heavens and the new earth are the new eternal dwelling place for saints. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea on the new heaven and the new earth. Why? Because the sea is designed to slow the spread of evangelism. That's why we have a sea. It's not to give us some place to go sit by. So what does Revelation 21:1 say to you? God does not polish turds. God does not polish turds. We're not going to have a cleaned up version of this earth and a cleaned up version of this universe any more than you, when you are a new creature, have a cleaned up version of your old self. The old self is dead. Behold, new things have come. God does not polish turds. Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as if she were a bride adorned for her husband, a beautiful dwelling place for us. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is among men. John 1:14, the Word, God the Son, became flesh and tabernacled among us. He became the tabernacle of God, and we beheld his glory. Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is among men, and he will dwell among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Ever wonder if people who have died are looking down on us? This verse says no. This verse says no. Why? Because there's no more crying, there's no more pain. Because if they look down on us, that's all they would see. It's crying. They would be crying as they witnessed your pain. There's no more crying, no more pain. The first things for them have passed away. Revelation 21:5. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write. For these words are faithful and true. Faithful and true. Faithful, they will not change. True, absolutely not false. No deception in them whatsoever. Revelation 21:6. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said to me, it is done. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. Salvation is without cost. Now, if you're still breathing, you know that you were born without the righteousness that will allow you to live with God forever. And if you know you can't manufacture this righteousness on your own, you're still in a position to count on the Lord Jesus Christ to give you this righteousness. God is extending his righteous right hand to you right now so that you can be saved. And if you take his hand by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ right this minute, God will do several things for you. The first thing he'll do for you is that you will be redeemed. And that means you will be purchased from the prison of spiritual death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 comfort you, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased from the slavery of physical death, believers in Christ, with perishable things like silver or gold. You weren't bought with money, like in your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers. You were redeemed, purchased from the slavery of spiritual death, by precious blood. That's the only way that sins can be paid for, by blood, not by confessing your sins, not by pleading, not by feeling sorry or any of those other things, but by blood, blood from a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing you'll be when you believe in Christ is redeemed, purchased from the slavery of spiritual death. Next, you'll be regenerated. You'll be born again. You'll be transformed from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what being born again means. If you say you're a born-again Christian, that's redundant because Christians are born again. What does that mean? They have been transformed from spiritual death to spiritual life. By who? By the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, called regeneration. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, For we also once were foolish ourselves while we were unbelievers. Notice what the unbelievers are called, foolish. Notice what the unbelievers do, disobedient, don't obey God's laws, deceived, fooled by Satan, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures and covering it up like they don't. Covering it up like they don't. Spending our lives in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another, Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his unconditional love for mankind appeared, where did it appear? When he tabernacled among us. God the Father saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and through renewing by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, the renewing of God the Holy Spirit, where he places us into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 6, whom God the Father poured out upon us, the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father poured out upon us, believers in Christ, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by God the Father's grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's what you want. You want to be justified. What does that mean? If you have righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation as a believer in Christ, and you do, you want to then be justified. You want to have that announced all throughout heaven. And at the moment you believe in Christ, the Lord goes all throughout heaven and announces your name as justified. And angels, elect angels, stand up and cheer to know that you have done that. So you are redeemed when you believe in Christ. You are reconciled when you are regenerated when you believe in Christ, and you are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, because he is. And we beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. When you believe in Christ, the barrier between you and God is torn down, And now you have peace with God. He no longer has anything against you. And that's something, a single decision that you make at a moment in time. And once you make it, it stands finished forever. And you don't ever have to revisit it. And then the process is you grow by means of grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. So you figure out what he did for you by studying. So the great I am is waiting for your plea. If you're an unbeliever, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Start begging. And if you're a believer in Christ, start begging too. Beg unbelievers to be reconciled to God. We believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and he is. And we beg you unbelievers on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. A whole lot of begging going on when you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, I am.
God, the great I am. And he said, I am the living bread, I am the light, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the light, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the Son of God, John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega.
I was God at the beginning. No one was made apart from me. I am the Lion, the Lamb, the Bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a flood to roar, am I?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending the great I Am, your Son. And we look forward to that day when we come back with him and we watch him bring glory to you by obeying you and doing everything that you ask him to do. We look forward to that day when we see everyone, every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus Christ is God. And we pray that all the people who are at the other end of this message get the simple plea that you're making to them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, and that once and for all, when they do that, they are in your grip. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love and your person and your thinking and your work and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening. For the guests, the next lesson is a different lesson.